When the Jimmy Savile case first came to light, the country was shocked. But there were many who were wondering why there was continually such fuss. It was awful, yes, but did the press in particular have to keep going on about it? Surely they were just raking up dirt to sell papers. But as name after name came under the spotlight, we were all forced to recognise that the situation was far worse than we had imagined. I remember the sense of shock and disbelief as heroes of my own childhood were toppled from the pillars on which they had rested for so many years in my memory. And at first it was difficult to believe that the people I had admired, laughed at, been entertained by, could be so wicked. And that so many others had failed to realise what was going on right under their noses, or else had fooled themselves into believing that the situation was not so bad as it was. And now many are asking how, as a society, we could have let ourselves become so blind. Well, last week, as we began to look at Jude, the last of the smaller New Testament letters that we are covering this summer, we saw how, after a very brief introduction, Jude got very quickly to the heart of what he wanted to say to the church. Take hold of what matters the most and fight for it. See, the church to which Jude was writing had not yet opened its eyes to what was going on in their midst. And perhaps they too were wondering why Jude was making such a fuss. But he knows the situation is grave and urgent. He knows they need to open their eyes to the reality of what was going on, to see how their faith was being undermined and eroded, to see the real spiritual danger lying in wait. And so he warns them not to listen to the group within the church who are seeking to pervert the gospel of grace into something it was not. Not to listen to those who are trying to lead the church astray by their immoral behavior and their denial of Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord. Jude reminded the church that they had seen and witnessed the light of the world, God's promised salvation in Jesus Christ, the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people, and that they must contend for that faith, growing and praying and staying in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage this week, Jude is addressing his remarks directly towards those who were leading the church astray and warning the others. He issues the strongest of warnings, reminding them that though God is a God of grace and mercy, he is always also the God of justice, and that there would be real consequences to their actions if they did not change their ways. For God is, as he has always been, just and righteous, and he will judge those who continue to act in rebellion against him, just as he had judged those who turned their back on him in rebellion in the past. So in verses 5-7, Jude reminds his readers of the consequences of sin and rebellion. And in doing so, he's very clear. The false teachers and the rebels are just like the ones that we read about in the Old Testament. And God will judge just as he did the desert generation, just as he did the angels who sinned and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I want to be honest with you. The concept of sin is a difficult one to grasp. I would rather not believe in it. But if I choose not to believe in that, then I would have to believe that we are not really so bad as the Bible makes out, or that God isn't really that holy, that he is not perfect and pure. And once we begin to believe that we're not so bad, or that God is not so holy, then perhaps we begin to think that, well, why did Jesus have to pay that penalty on the cross? And then quite soon we are like the false teachers that Jude is talking about. We think that we can handle the sin that's within us in our own strength. And as soon as we begin to think that we can stand on our own without Jesus, then we have joined the people that Jude is warning us against. As Jude goes through, as we see in each of these three verses from 5 to 7, he recites an instance of judgment. And at the same time laying a charge against this disruptive element within the church. And the charges that he lays against them are, they are rebelling against God. Secondly, that they are rejecting authority. And finally, they lack moral restraint. And each accusation flows from the other, because all sin is rebellion against God, which makes it easier to reject human authority and discipline, which can lead to a lack of moral restraint. Let's look at the first accusation, their rebellion against God. When Jude condemns the actions of this group within the church, he is actually also very keen to help them see the error of their ways and to lead them to repentance. And so he reminds them that God can and does judge and act against those who are in rebellion against him, as has been so clearly evident in the past. And so we read in verse 5, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Now, Jude's looking back to that point in Israel's history when they arrived on the threshold of the promised land. And the people sent 12 spies into the land to see what they might be facing. Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, came back, and they are very upfront with the people about what they have seen, that the land is full of peoples who are strong and powerful, to be sure. But their message was, don't be afraid. God is on our side, and so it doesn't matter what we face as we go into the promised land, God will prevail. But the rest of the spies come back fearful of what they have seen, and they sway the people to abandon their attempt to enter God's promise. And it's their disobedience and lack of faith that results in the people of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years, until all of that generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, have died. Now, Jude's not just giving a history lesson. He's comparing what was going on in the church at that time with what was going on in Israel's past. And he's warning them that they need to recognize their rebellion and turn away from it. These teachers were giving no thought to pleasing God or caring for his people. Their entire focus was on themselves. They thought they could teach whatever they liked and get away with it. But the truth is plain and simple. Leading the church astray is rebellion against God. In verse 11, Jude goes on to compare them to Balaam. He was an Old Testament prophet, but he was actually a prophet for hire. And he'd say anything you'd like if you paid the right money. Or he would back off from the message that he was supposed to deliver. He was guilty of laying aside God's word and teaching something else. Before he returned to be with the Father, Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of the church, those that Jesus had called to himself. And yet in verse 12, Jude refers to these people who had a duty of leadership, as shepherds who feed only themselves. Worse than that, he calls them clouds without rain. He calls them trees without fruit. Not only do they only feed themselves. They actually have nothing of value to offer those in their care. Nothing that's going to nourish and sustain the people of the church. So they were, spiritually speaking, starving the people to death. Jude says that the false teachers are like the rebels that we read about in Scripture. If they don't turn in repentance, they are going to be judged. And they are dangerous to the church. One of our greatest needs as God's people is to see that what we believe matters. And that it's a dangerous thing to lose our grip on the gospel. The second accusation that Jude lays against these people is their rejection of authority. Now, the example from the past that he uses in verse 6 comes from the broader Jewish tradition about angels, which doesn't feature very prominently in the Bible. So I'm not going to go into too much detail about what it says here or about the story of the Archangel Michael. But I do want to mention that to Jewish thought, there was a fall of man, but there was also a fall of angels. It had two strands. First, Lucifer led, who was the angel of the morning, led the angels in rebellion against God and was cast out of heaven. And the other strand is referred to in Genesis 6, when the angels left heaven to seduce human women. Now, one of this rebellion has its roots in pride and the other in lust. And Jude's intention is to warn his readers that if we let our emotions, if we let these desires cloud our thoughts and thinking, that it will end in just as much ruin for us as it did for the angels. This disruptive group within the church were proud enough to think that they knew better than the teaching of the church. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Yet this group had rejected the authority of Scripture, rejected the teaching of the apostles, and were perverting the message of the gospel to justify their own cravings and desires. As it says in verse 10, these people slander whatever they do not understand. In the world today, the church is becoming increasingly familiar with the press and the public and even the courts going against Christians who stand up for what they believe. There's the ongoing case of the MacArthur family, owners of Asher's Bakery in Northern Ireland, who refused to make a cake that promoted ideas inconsistent with their faith. And there's uproar when the church stands up for the innocence of children by speaking out against inappropriate sex and gender education in primary schools. Situations like these should spur us on to actually talk more openly and invitingly about the gospel message and the blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ. People slander what they don't understand. So let's be bold to share our faith and help people understand that we worship a God of justice and mercy. Within the church itself, what we must be on guard against is allowing slander or discord within our own fellowship to undermine the unity and the faith that we share as Christ's body. Once we reject the supernatural authority of God, it is easy to reject human authority as well, whether it's in the church or the wider world. And that can so easily turn and lead us to cast off all restraint in other matters too. So we come to Jude's third accusation, the lack of moral restraint. So he tells the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities consumed by the pursuit of self-gratification, and ultimately consumed by fire as God poured down judgment upon them. And again, Jude likens the behavior of these false teachers to the sin of those cities, because they have allowed greed and envy and self-gratification to take the place of God. In verse 11, we read, woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. See, the conduct of the false teachers is governed by their desires, their lack of self-discipline and control. They are shaping their teaching to fit with their own lifestyle. And in consequence, they are bringing others down with them. If the case of Jimmy Savile and others has taught us anything, it is that once people turn a blind eye to what they know is wrong, things very quickly spiral out of control. So we must be on our guard for attitudes and behaviors that are damaging to the gospel message lived out among us. Anything which mars the image of God in us is sin. Right at the end of the passage, Jude rephrases the accusations that he makes against the people. He calls them grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. He's toned down his language, but actually that's an uncomfortable message, isn't it? We can hear echoes, perhaps, of troubles in our own life within them. But although he's warning the people, he is giving them a promise too. A promise that there is another path to take. That if we looked back to our gospel reading, Jesus was also warning against those who would lead us astray, who promise much but are only looking out for their own gain. Jesus offers life in abundance, but it's not about personal gain and fulfillment, about satisfying our own desires and cravings, about striving for status in the eyes of others, but about living in the fullness of God and his will for us. And we can have this if we put our trust in him. Abundant life is not about what we have. It's not about what we get. Ultimately, it's about what we receive as a free gift from God and how we live as stewards of that gift. We live in a fallen world, a world subject to the judgment of God. But Jude's message does not leave us without hope. He reminds us that though there are those in the church who have taken the path of judgment, there is another path open. If you think back to the words of the opening of the letter that we heard last week, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. When we acknowledge our rebellion against God, we take hold of the salvation offered in Jesus Christ, who saves us from the judgment we deserve by taking our sins upon himself on the cross. Do we wish to take the way of the world, or do we wish to take the way of life?